Thank you. Would you quiet your hearts and bow with me? Let's pray the prayers of the people together. Lord God, your beautiful presence is permeating this place. And in response, we declare with our hearts and our minds that we hallow you above all else. Because you, Almighty God, are God alone, worthy of all honor, the one who revealed yourself on a cross as totally holy, but at the same heart-wrenching moment as utterly loving and forgiving. You have authored a mighty salvation and a deep hope that we cling to. Yet though we declare this, all too often we go our own way. Sin is etched onto our hearts, and so every second of the day, we need your transforming grace. We see this as we reread our week. We see that distortions and lies play out in our attitudes and our actions. So forgive us, Lord, and continue to reveal the dark corners that need changing, but that we don't yet see. In your mercy, remove these things for our freedom, that we would be holy like you, Jesus, living lives clothed in kindness, integrity, and love, so that our collective presence brings healing and life to this city and this world. For this place is so deeply fractured. Lord, continue to lead it towards a shalom it's not known since the beginning. We ask that you would rain down your justice and righteousness. We desperately need it. We again cry to you for the redeeming of Afghanistan, as 2018 saw another 4,000 civilians killed, a quarter of them kids, adding to decades of nightmarish suffering. Lord, put an end to this brutality. Accomplish your peace here. Remove those from power who are perpetuating misery. Strengthen its government so it can move forward. And while this is a formidable Islamic stronghold spirit, speak to the hearts of those disillusioned who are seeking truth. May they see you unmistakably as Savior, the one who brings true freedom, and give them the courage to embrace your gospel. May your church continue to grow there, protect it, and give it perseverance to be your holy light in this dark place. Lord, again, we seek you for the intervention of the plight of the Rohingyas. We thank you for the massive effort so far, but there's so much more required. So God, provide the millions needed to supply support to this hurting people living in our world's largest refugee camp. Lord, protect the children with so many lacking legal identity and refugee status. They're especially vulnerable to traffickers. So shelter these ones, defend them, and ignite an effort, a sustained effort, to provide for education and skills that they so critically need. For the community of faith interacting in this camp, may their acts of mercy and justice foster hope in you, so that many Rohingya would experience not only physical restoration, but a spiritual awakening that acknowledges you as Lord. In our own country, Lord, we heard unsettling testimony from our former justice minister this week. And as the hearings continue, we pray for a respectful and courageous dialogue at all levels. And we ask that ultimately your justice and wisdom would be exercised throughout this process. Lord, in this city, as we continue to experience weather far too cold for those on the streets, And as we saw civic spaces used as cold shelters, we are reminded again of the deep need for many more supportive housing spaces. We pray that the city's leaders and us as its citizens would respond wisely to this shortage, that it wouldn't be put on the back burner, that the needs of these vulnerable ones would be met with stable, rehabilitating solutions, but also solutions that better this place as a whole. You are near to the brokenhearted, and you save those who are crushed in spirit. And this describes many here living in poverty, but also those who are sick, who are elderly and shut in, those excluded for so many other reasons. Through the efforts of your people, comfort these hearts in tangible ways. For those who don't know you, restore their spirits through a saving relationship with you. For all those sitting here who serve the vulnerable of our community, in kitchens and shelters, seniors' homes, hospitals, emergency services, and the like, may they not grow weary, Lord, but rather bless them with strength to continue well and the ability to meet those they're serving and listening with compassion and grace. Lastly, Lord, as we prepare for journeying through Lent, cause all of us, no matter the age, to give of ourselves more deeply to you, to surrender those things you've asked us to commit to a renewed prayerfulness, and to rededicating ourselves to participating in your work. And now, as we turn to the reading and preaching of your word, let us hear from you with an openness to receive what you're offering us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our text this morning is Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
It's my great privilege to introduce a very dear friend of mine. I'll invite you to come forward, Lawrence. This is Father Lawrence. He is priest and the rector at Via Apostolica in Comox on the island. So if you're ever holidaying in Cumberland, Comox area, be sure to go and visit them there. This is a man that I love dearly and I respect. He is a man himself on a healing journey, a man who trusts in the power of the gospel to address and heal and restore every area of the human heart. Mm-hmm. And we want to bless him and receive him. We bless you and receive you in the name of Jesus, Lawrence. Let's just extend a hand and just bless Lawrence. Lord, we'll clap and we'll pray at the same time. Lord, we just bless this man and we receive him. And we ask God that you would speak so clearly to us through Lawrence. Bring the message that's on your heart. And we prepare our hearts even now to receive afresh something new from this beautiful text and from your heart in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Good morning. Good to be with you. We were last here a year ago plus November. And we had such a great time, and we've, over the past, whatever that is, 14 or 15 months, we've continued to connect with you in different ways. For Wanda and I in particular, with Brian and Myrna, we've just been blessed by their friendship, and we've just so much enjoyed that. We were here a month ago. We were just needing to pick someone up across the border, so we came over and enjoyed a beautiful evening of food and conversation. It was a great blessing. Friendships, of course, are from God, and they're often marvelous, but they're particularly good when the people you're walking with are in the same season of life, and it's always beneficial if they're just a little ahead of you, because you just sort of watch what they're doing and follow along, and then it's going to be good. What I didn't anticipate, of course, in that is that Brian would beat me to Luke 15. And so, if you didn't recall, he spoke on this passage 3 weeks ago or so, and when I discovered that this week, I thought I was disconcerted, to say the least. Because I thought, oh, that's not good. Because I know Brian is an excellent preacher. And when I listened to the audio, that was confirmed. But so after I got over that oh no kind of feeling, I was replaced with some curiosity. Why would God lead both of us to that passage in such a short period of time? I suspect it's because some of you didn't get it the first time. Maybe not. Also want to thank you on behalf of Chad and Via Vancouver for your partnership with us, particularly this weekend, allowing us to be in this facility over the weekend. It was a very full, as Jim was saying earlier, you used this space remarkably well. You are to be commended. But you have been very gracious with us. For a group of churches that are starting out, your blessing and favor and welcome to us has been a great, great blessing. So as already been said, we're concluding a healing conference on the theme of coming home. And our theme verse was from Psalm 84, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And we've talked about over the weekend that home is God's idea. We tend to say, well, home is where you're from. It's something you leave. But home is actually the place that God invites us to live and grow and be released into our calling. We started with the picture of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is a picture of home. It's this place in which the Father sets up a perfect and good environment in which his relationship with mankind, Adam and Eve, might be walked out in beauty and provision and protection. It's a beautiful picture of home. And Jesus said similar things as he's preparing to leave his disciples in John 14. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But we realized in the course, and we've talked over the course of the weekend, that although God has designed us for home, many of us are in fact living in exile. We have a great desire for home, and we've created one with what's available. Some of those building materials are good and godly, and some of those are less so. Some of those things have been passed on to us by our parents, and we've just built with what's at hand. But that we find ourselves at some point saying, this isn't home. And we are here, we've heard and spent time this weekend reflecting on what does it mean to come back home? That the invitation of the Father would be, come back home. And of course, as you know, the parable in Luke 15 starts with a home. This picture of a father and his two sons, but it's a picture in which both of those sons leave home. They leave the relationship with their father. The younger son does an external leaving. He physically packs up, takes his portion, and heads off to a far country. His leaving is easy to see, and the consequences of that leaving are very prominent and easy to identify. That when the famine comes, the consequences of him being now without a home, it slaps him right in the face, in that he is now hungry, he is now prepared to eat the food that's being offered to the pigs, and he realizes he is in a very desperate situation because he is without a home. He is living in exile. The elder son, of course, also leaves home. He departs to a far country, but he does it internally. He's still in the house. He's still in the house, but he's not at home. He has withdrawn his heart from the Father, and he is there, but he is not present with the Father. You've had conversations like that, right? Where you're talking and then you look up and realize, oh, you're not really there, whoever you're talking with. The elder son is not present with the Father. And upon his younger brother's return, we see it's the return of his brother that reveals where his heart is actually at. What does that far country look like? Well, it looks like suspicion and offense and anger. He comes out of the field from doing what's expected of the older responsible son, and he sees the party, and he knows before he even realizes what's the party about, he is already convinced that it's not for him, and that he has once again gotten the short straw. He has been left out, he has been forgotten, it's not important what he wanted. I was telling the group over the weekend that I have spent a great deal of time standing on the road outside parties going, that's not for me. I can't believe they're having another party. I'm not even going in there. And I had a dream some time ago in which I was standing with a group of people at a large, luxurious gate outside of a mansion. you know, one of those places that has the gate at the front and this paved driveway that curved amongst the trees to a large and beautiful house in the distance. And this large crowd in my dream were gathered around, and there was questions in the crowd. Well, who lives here? Does anyone know who lives here? And I piped up and said, oh, I know who lives there. My dad lives there. And they said, so what's it like in there? And I said, oh, I never go in. I've never been in the house. That's the picture. That it's enough for me to stand on the roadway and say, well, he's there, but I'm not going in. I've never been in there. So over the last while, God's been inviting me into that house. But most of my life has been standing on the road like the elder son, being suspicious, frustrated, angry, and easily offended that someone else would be throwing a party. And we see, of course, that the Father initiates the outpouring of his love to his two sons, to both of them. That he seeks them out, he sees the younger son from afar off and rushes out to meet him, to embrace him, to pour out upon him all of the tangible evidences of his sonship. But he also goes out to the older son, and the passage says that he pleads with the older son that he would return home and come in to the party. The consistent invitation of the Father to us this morning is that we would come home. And on the surface, that seems straightforward and easy, doesn't it? Let's just go home. And yet for both sons and for us, it's not so easy, is it? Why is it not so easy? You think, like when you actually see it played out, it seems like, well, that's really simple. Why wouldn't the younger son just want to accept everything that the father gives him? The younger son, in some ways, I think, returns home in the same way that he left. He wants to do it on his own terms. And although he doesn't ask a question, he comes with a plan, right? He says, I've got this idea. I'll go back. And so he wants to have a discussion with his father, but he wants to set the agenda for the discussion. And the question that the discussion of the return will be is this: what are the terms of my return? Like, what would, if I decided to come back, I'm not saying I'm gonna, what would it look like? Do I get my old room back? Will I have to work? Do I have to repay the money I've wasted? What are the terms of my return? That's the discussion he'd have to like, but he doesn't even want to have it. He just preempts it by saying, why don't I offer you the terms? I'll come back as the slave. He wants to have that discussion because deep in his heart, he has already disqualified himself from being a son. He wants to sort of manage that process so that it's the least uncomfortable that it could be. And so rather than even have the whole, what it would look like if I came back, he just says, how about that? And he has decided on a set of the terms of his return. He's tried to make them as low as possible. He certainly wouldn't refuse that, is his thinking. It's the least he could do. He's prepared to accept the least the Father would give him. I think he realizes, the situation he finds himself, he has no doubt that he is in desperate need of the mercy of God, but he had preferred to just ask for a little. Just enough to take away the presenting pain. So he wants to set the agenda for the conversation with the Father, but the real question, the question at his core, when he comes back to say, so can we talk about what might it look like if I came back? The real question, the question that that he wants, that's coming from about who he is, the question he's really asking is, am I lovable? You see, if we make the question about the terms, then it's about, well, what's the Father going to do? And we can negotiate it about it, and we can sort of keep the conversation out there. It's about, what would it look like? Where am I going to stay? Do I get two meals or three? Do I get holidays off? It's about, it's that stuff. The question, am I lovable, is about this. It takes a great deal more courage to ask this question than that one. He has already answered, he is convinced he knows the answer to the question, am I lovable? He says, no, I am too broken for God's love, for the Father's love. I don't deserve the fullness of home. I shouldn't expect home any longer. I'll settle for the slave hut. It's dry. It comes with food. It's good enough. I'll settle. And yet we see that the mercy of the Father is released at the slightest provocation. It's the Father's mercy is released on a hair trigger. You just have to bump it. I'm amazed at the extravagant generosity of the mercy of God. I've been walking in the last weeks with someone who has been involved in deceit and lying and sin for a period of time, and we've been walking closely with this individual. And this person came in repentance, and I wanted him to squirm a bit, frankly. I wanted at least, we do this, don't we? I'm talking to my daughter. My granddaughter had a significantly defiant day, and Joelle said, I wish she was a bit more devastated. Right? That's not the Father. He's simply seeing the Son headed in his direction, and everything pours out of him. Mercy is released like a floodgate toward the younger son. Now, the elder son, of course, we don't know if he returns, but he also comes with initial sort of discussion kind of question. He wants to have a question because he comes and sees the party, and the question looks like initially, is this what's happening? Is it right? What? How is this? So he's come back. So how are we going to do this justly? Is it right that we should have? So yeah, let's have a welcoming meal. But should we have gone right away to the fatted calf? How about just leftovers from yesterday? Let's see if he's maybe just passing through. How do we know yet? He wants to know if it's right. And he wants to have that kind of discussion with the Father. So what's the long-term plan here now with Mr. Younger Screw-Up? What are we going to do? And how are we proceeding? Is it fatted calf day every day now because he's back? What's it going to look like? See, again, it's a discussion that's out there. It's about, is this situation now just? Is it right that he should have gone off and then be welcomed back with this kind of extravagant party? It's not the core question for the elder son either. It's not really what's in his heart. He's not prepared to actually share with the Father what's going on inside of him. The question inside of him is, am I safe? Is it safe what's happening here? Am I entering into a situation in which I will be seen and respected, where the accounting of family estates and inheritance will be done justly and correctly? Or are we just off on a wild rampage of love and whatever the young scoundrel wants, we'll give him? He wants to know if it's right, but it's because he doesn't know if he's going to be safe. He's not sure it's safe for him to go back into that house. And the Father's answer here is interesting to me. He says, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." It's an answer to, am I safe? Because the Father is saying, well, let's go have a look. If it's a question of safety, then here, let's open up the books. Everything is available. Let's see if it's safe. What's the concern? The books are open. Everything is open. It's a place of welcome. It makes me remember the promise of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Everything is mine. But lo, I am with you to the end of the age. That's the beginning and the end. That's the invitation. That's how the Father responds to us. When our question is one of, will I be safe? He's saying, well, let's come on in. There's no hidden agendas. There's nothing you won't, that you can't come in and have the conversation about. So we have two questions. First, am I lovable? Which comes from a place of shame, which is answered by the mercy of God. And a second question, is it safe? Which comes from fear, which is answered by the justice of God. The mercy of God is the love of God in operation in a sinful world. The justice of God is the holiness of God operating in a sinful world. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 15 and 18. I think they're going to go up on the screen. Isaiah 30, 15 and 18. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Listen, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. The Lord God is a God of justice. So the question before us this morning then is, what's the real question you want to ask your Father? As you make your way home, when you having recognized that there's a place of exile in your life, and you realize the only place that exile is going to be solved is back with my Father. What's the question you want to ask when you get there? What's the question here? Not the external discussion topic. You know you're in a external discussion topic when it starts with why. Or when whatever answer is given, you can say, yeah, but. See, there's something beautiful about a question that comes from our heart that says, but am I really lovable? Can you still love me? How do I know it's going to be safe? See, because now we're laying before the Father our heart. The Father loves to answer those kinds of questions. Some of you have been asking the Father the wrong question. And you've stood in defiance and insistence, I will not make another step forward until you answer that question. But it's one of those questions. It's not, you have not taken the time to ask, to even be able to articulate what's really going on in your heart and to lay that before the Father. What's the question you really want to ask the Father? What's the question that would say, Father, this is what's in my heart. Help me understand this question. Am I lovable? Will it be safe? Those are two key questions for my life and for many of our lives, I think. If we're going to make the discussion about the theoretical out there piece, rather than the heart piece, you can do it by email. You can send God an email and say, can you give me a rough outline of the terms of my return? Heart questions can only be answered face to face. You must come to the Father and speak to him face to face and honestly say with a broken and contrite heart, Father, this is what's in my heart. I am scared to walk in that room. What's the question that you want to bring to God at the table this morning? That you would make an exchange for your question of your heart and receive in return the body and blood of Christ. You would take into yourself Christ, the one who made possible that we could return home to the Father without shame, without fear, without reservation. The New Testament word is that we would come with a clear conscience and in confidence. The asking of those questions takes courage. Sometimes we have to ask them to a person first. So as part of our ministry time, the prayer teams from the weekend will also be available. And we are prepared to just spend an extended time with you of hearing what's the question you want to ask the Father, and laying it before him and allowing his healing presence to bless you and for his presence to come upon you and for you to receive today from him the answer that your heart most wants to hear. Amen.